for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Sunday morning teaching by Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California, on the appearing of the Lord Jesus. July the 1st, 1979, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas.
Now, when did God blow the last trumpet? We'll find that in just a moment. All right, go ahead.
And the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Afterward, all right, they're going to receive their changed bodies first. Okay.
Afterward, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds.
All right, now that comes later. That's epitaph. That's going to come later. All right, thank you. Now, read for us Revelation 1:11.
Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it up.
Maybe we should have verse 10 there.
Okay. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day.
Yeah.
And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.
All right, that'll be enough for now. All right. The coming of the Lord takes place in Revelation 1. And when he comes, he is coming as a chief messenger, a chief angel, and it says that his voice is like a trumpet. Only twice, then, has God ever blown a trumpet. Once on Sinai, and once at the beginning of the day of the Lord. And so when Jesus comes, his voice is that last trump. And everything that he says from there on is that last trump. And the words of Jesus, then, from 4:10, or 1:10 in the book of Revelation, on through to chapter 4 and verse 1, all of the words of Jesus in that passage of Scripture, this is the last trump. Only twice has deity ever blown a trumpet. Number one on Mount Sinai. Number two, at the coming of the Lord's voice is that last trump. He speaks like a trumpet blowing. Praise the Lord. All right, now, let's have 1 Corinthians 15:51-52.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
All right, some more along the same line. Now, what happens when the Lord comes? He's bringing back the dead anointed ones, at least, maybe others. And he joins them with the living anointed ones so that on the earth, not up in heaven, on the earth, the whole body of Christ will be present. It's a fantastic thing. I wonder if you're getting the implication of it. Peter's going to be there and Paul's going to be there. You know, I have friends that are looking for the restoration of the church and they want to have apostles. I say, don't worry. At the coming of the Lord, you'll have all the apostles. They'll all be back. The Lord taught me things about this when my wife died, and there was kind of a time, I was having a rough time of it, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, if I'm the head of the body, may I not take a person from one part of the body and place him in the other part of the body? And I said, well, Lord, of course you can. And what the Lord had done, he simply moved my wife from this side of the veil to the other side of the veil, but she was still in the body. We talk about the body of Christ as though we invented it. And
what do we do now? I was in a church a while back, a very beautiful church, wonderful group of people, young married people.
And all of these anointed ones from the day of Pentecost on down to the present hour are all in the body of Christ. And at the second coming, the Lord is going to join the two parts together. We have this beautiful word in the Hebrew, mahanayim, two companies. But they're not going to be in two companies any longer. They're going to be in one company on the earth. No catching up yet. On the earth, verse 17, comes epitha, afterward, upon the earth. Praise the Lord. All right, let's have Malachi 4:2. Malachi 4:2.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
All right. You see, the day of the Lord begins with a sunrise. And in Revelation 1, his general aspect is that of the sun shining in its strength. A day begins with a sunrise. The Lord comes in Revelation 1, and it's like the sunrise. And Malachi sees this, and Malachi says that when he comes, he's going to have healing in his rays. That sun of righteousness is going to arise with healing in his rays. Some of you perhaps have heard me tell this, but we had a lady in our church one time that had a very remarkable ministry, and she had the gift of prophecy combined with the word of knowledge to the exposition of Scripture. And I wish she were alive today and I could take her around with me. I wouldn't need any other commentaries. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon her. And one time, the Lord had given her this chapter to expound in the Spirit. And kind of a remarkable thing took place. And when she came to this verse, she addressed it to my wife. And my wife at that time was getting sick. And we were claiming her healing, but God had other plans. But apparently the Spirit knew this. And she pointed to my wife when she prophesied. And she says, "And ye shall go forth and leap as calves in the stall." In the King James, it doesn't say leap. It says grow up. This was an ignorant woman in the natural, and she didn't know Hebrew. But I happen to know this. What is it talking about? When the sun rises and begins to shed forth its rays, it's going to touch these that are in the stalls, in the graves, in the coffins, in the sepulchres. And they're going to leap up. Not grow up. Leap up. And sometimes when I go up to the cemetery and I think of my wife. It's up on kind of a hillside there, and little hills and mountains around. And I can just see my wife leaping from one mountain peak there to the other, you know, at the rising of the sun someday when Jesus comes. I'm going to leap with her, too. We're in a stall, too. And we're going to leap out of this old stall pasture. We're going to leap out at the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. That's Malachi's picture of it. Praise the Lord. All right, let's have Revelation 1. 16 and 20.
And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun was as the sun shineth in his strength.
All right, this is that sunrise. All right, read the other verse.
The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
All right. These seven churches, then, are the picture of the church at the time of the coming of the Lord. And we find that they are in an apostate condition. But when the Lord appears, he's going to do something. He's going to apprehend a company of people in his hand. And they're called seven stars. Or they are called seven messengers. Angels. And then they are sent back to the lampstand churches. All right, let's have Malachi again. I think it's 4:2. Let's see. Malachi. Like I told you, I don't have quite the facility with this yet. Let's have Malachi 4:17. No, 3:17.
3:17.
Yep.
And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him.
All right, that's enough. All right, now, at the coming of the Lord, then, he says, they shall be mine in the day that I make up my segula. The word is segula there. His jewels, his special treasure. And the picture is that of a man who is in a high state of passion. His face is red with passion. The muscles in his cheeks are twitching, his face is red, the veins are standing out upon his neck. He's in a high state of passion. And he says, they shall be mine in the day that I make up my segula. This is fulfilled in Revelation 1 when Jesus appears. And he lays a hold of that company of people, these overcomers, these people that are sold out for him. And over in Matthew, I link this up with Matthew in 24:27. Not Matthew 24:27, I don't have it here, I guess. But over in Matthew, where the 13th chapter, where there's a merchant man, and he finds a pearl of great price, and he sells everything that he has to get this pearl. And I want to tell you, beloved, this morning, that this company of people that loves God with all of his heart, he's in a state of passion over them, and he can hardly wait for his coming to take place when the Father permits him to go through the veil and seize them in his hand. He said, they'll be mine in that day. This is fulfilled when he lays a hold of those seven stars. They shall be mine in that day. And I want to tell you, there is nothing any more precious in the universe except perhaps the blood of Jesus. There is nothing any more precious to God than these holy of holies people, these first fruits people. Nothing any more holy to God. This is the prize of a high calling, to be apprehended of him in the first stage of his coming. And so this marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. All right, now, the next I think we can go through rather quickly here. The question comes, where is he going to come when he comes? Malachi 3:1, we've already had that. It says he's coming to his temple. In his first coming, he was brought into the temple. And then we find in Revelation 1:12 and 13 that when Jesus appears, he appears in the midst of the lampstands, and the lampstands are in the temple, and in particular, in the holy place. They're in the temple. All right? What is he going to look like when he comes? What is he going to look like when he comes? Let's read Revelation 1:13 to 16. What is Jesus going to look like when he comes? Revelation 1:13 to 16.
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
All right, now notice these two items here. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot, and then he is girt about the breast with a golden girdle.
And okay. his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength.
All right, thank you. Now, we're in no doubt as to what the Lord's going to look like when he comes. So many people have pictured him as a benign person coming down, very kindly. He's not coming like that in the first stage of his coming. This is a description of him in the first stage of his coming, and he comes in fire. He's a burning one. Feet burning like brass in a furnace. Eyes like flames of fire. His general aspect like the sun shining in his strength. That's what he is going to look like when he comes. All right? We find over in 1 John the 3rd chapter in the 2nd verse, it says that when we see him, we shall be like him. What are you going to look like when Jesus comes and he changes you? You're going to look like that too. You're going to look like that too. We have proof of this. Let's have Revelation 15:6. Revelation 15:6. Now, there are three points of similarity here now between him and the stars in his hand. All right, number one is that he is a sun and a star is a little sun. S-O-S-U-N. A little sun. And so in this respect, we are like him. All right, read Revelation 15:6.
And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles.
All right, in Revelation 1, he has the white garment. And then in Revelation 15, we find the thieves in his hand. They also wear the white garment, probably the priestly garment. In Revelation 1, he has the golden girdle about the breast. In Revelation 15, they have the golden girdle about the breast. And I believe with all of my heart that these seven in his hand, it's a symbolic number. It is really many thousands. But these in his hand are the first fruits people, and these are the only company in the book of Revelation that bear the resemblance unto the Lord. And I believe that these are the ones that are ready for the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, they become like him. Praise the Lord. Now, just one little thing here. You see, the day of the Lord begins with a sunrise. All right, so Jesus appears and he apprehends a company of people in his hand, and they're like stars, they're like suns. And the day of the Lord begins with a sunrise of eight suns. Nobody's ever seen a sunrise like that. And they'll never see it again. What would you do if some morning you got up, instead of one sun coming up over the horizon, you saw eight suns? You'd probably go back to bed and take an aspirin and put your head under the covers or something. But the day of the Lord is beginning with a sunrise, and it is a sunrise of eight suns. S-U-N-S. Eight suns. Hallelujah. Eight suns. Remember we told you that whenever God we'll take the questions just a little bit later. Whenever God begins a new era, he begins with eight people. Praise the Lord. All right, now I want to finish this part just very quickly here. In Revelation 2:1, these in his hands are given letters or messages to take to the churches. They're given letters. Now, we have a very remarkable confirmation of this in the Old Testament. Another word for these people is the Elijah Company. You remember that Elijah came into a changed body. He was translated. And then, as near as I can figure it, about 10 or 12 years later, he writes a letter to a wicked king. 2 Chronicles 21, 12 to 15. He writes a letter to a wicked king after he'd come into a changed body. Elijah. Mm-hmm. It's a picture of this company of people. They're coming into a changed body. They're going to go through the veil. And then God is going to give them letters or messages to deliver back to the charismatic Pentecostal realm. Praise the Lord. All right, let's see what else is essential here. At this point, they go into the Holy of Holies. And what are they going to do? Let's have Malachi 3:18.
Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not.
Notice that word, then shall ye return. All right, let's see. I'm going to put it this way this time on the blackboard here. And we'll have a little rest in just a moment here. You see, there are two tabernacles, maybe not really two, but there is a heavenly structuring. And then in the earth, we have a representation of the heavenly structuring. This tabernacle down here is the representation in the realm of the natural of the heavenly structuring. So down here is the body of Christ church, invaded with all kinds of evil things. In the midst of it are some overcomers. And so, in the first stage of his coming, Jesus comes down to these overcomers, and he joins the dead in Christ with the living in Christ, and he takes them through the veil. Now, read that verse again, brother. Read that verse again.
Then shall ye return and discern between
all right.
the righteous and
then
the wicked.
Then shall ye return. When I was over in Eugene, Oregon, perhaps I told this, there was a lady that alerted there. We were talking about the tabernacle, not about this at all, but the Lord had spoken to her about a short time before I came there and said to her, you are soon to go into the Holy of Holies and come out. Read 2 Timothy, beginning with the second chapter. It starts out, my son. All right, she said, what does that mean? Well, there's no problem, because God's about ready to take a company of people through the veil. And then Malachi says that they're going to return. They're going to return. All right, let's have Malachi 4:3. We're going to find out now what they're going to do when they return.
And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
All right, let's have Jude 14-15. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to tread down the wicked. Because all kinds of wicked people have come into the body of Christ church. Cain has come in, you know, according to Jude. Cain is in there. He's the man that doesn't love the way of the cross. Balaam has come in there. He comes in on his ass. He's the man that has ministry for sale, just like we have so much of in these days. Ministry for sale. Jezebel has come in there. And her children are in there. Her children are Athaliah, her daughter, and then her daughter had sons. And we find over in the Old Testament that her sons desecrated the temple. They vandalized it. See, all of these people are in there. They come in and have mingled themselves in the body of Christ church. But God has some people that he's going to take through the veil and commission them, give them some messages, give them some letters, give them some authority, and he's going to send them back, and they're going to tread the wicked under their feet. The great thing that is ahead of us is the purging of the church. All right.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints.
All right, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, what is the context here? The context is the apostasy of the church in Jude at the time of the coming of the Lord. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. He has brought the dead in Christ and joined them to the living in Christ, taken them through the veil, and now Jude says he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. What for?
To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
All right. Where are all of these ungodly people? He's not dealing with the world yet. He's dealing with the church. And so the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints. And they're going to be upon the earth, coming into visibility whenever God wants them to come into visibility, as Jesus did after his changed body. And they're going to minister in the midst of the body of Christ's church, and they're going to purge the wickedness out of the body of Christ's church. God cannot give a worldwide revival at the present time, because if he did, it would only be proliferating the pollution that is in the church. Not only the good that is in the church, but the pollution. Now, I'm just going to give you some examples of this very quickly, and then we'll have a recess here for just a few minutes. And the next part won't take nearly so long. All right, so we have some examples of the cleansing of the temple in 878 B.C., in 2 Chronicles 24. And this is very interesting because the cleansing of the temple here was under Joash and Jehoiada. And Joash was the king, and Jehoiada was the priest. And it is this royal priesthood that is going to do the cleansing. And so this is a portion you should study. And here they deal with the sons of Athaliah who had broken up the house of God. See, today, God's Spirit-baptized people are not in the temple context. They're in the synagogue context. These evil ones have broken up the house of God, the temple. And so these that come back through the veil are going to deal with that. All right, in 726 B.C., in 2 Chronicles 29, we have Hezekiah, and it said that Hezekiah cleansed the inner part. These people are coming back, and they're going to cleanse the inner part. They're going to have eyes like flames of fire, and they're going to stand before these that profess the things of God, and they're going to be able to look right down into the inner part to see if they're real or if they're phonies. The inner part of the temple is going to be cleansed. All right, in 630 B.C., and in 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah cleansed the land and the temple. And then in 434 B.C., in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah cleansed the temple. And the interesting thing here is this, that Tobiah had set up his headquarters right in the temple, possibly in the very holy place. They shoved back the vessels of the Lord, and they gave Tobiah a great chamber. Now, Tobiah was an Ammonite. And the king of the Ammonite is called Nahash. Nahash. One time there was a lady in our church, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I knew that she had a wrong spirit, and the Lord spoke to me and said, the name of the spirit is Nahushurim. Now, I don't get things like that. Some of my other brothers here get these proper names, but I don't. Said his name is Nahushurim. And about that time, a friend of mine from Chicago, Brother Hoyer, came out, And my associate pastor's wife, she was very interested in this, and she asked the man, she said, what is Nehushtan? Oh, he said, that's a very ancient demon. He knew all about these things. Very ancient demon. Then Derek Prince came along. And she said to Derek Prince, you know, is a Hebrew scholar. She said to Derek Prince, who is Nehushtan? Well, he says, it comes from Nahash. And Nahash was the king of the Ammonites. And the word Nahash means serpent. Serpent. And so you see, here is Tobiah the Ammonite. He has brought the serpent even right into the holy place. And the serpent is beguiling many. But God's going to have a people with eyes like flames of fire and a mouth like a flame of fire and feet like flames of fire. And they're going to trample on these things and sweep them into destruction and cleanse God's beautiful people from all of these evil things that have intruded. Praise the Lord. All right, that's enough now. Take about 5 minutes, and then we'll come back and face.
He's the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus, 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 Jesus. To be Christ, He is His name.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now there were a couple of questions, and we'll take those just before we go on any further. Are there some questions? Sure. Sorry. Oh, sure. You'd just be back only in a changed body, a redeemed body, just like they recognized Jesus when he came to minister. Hallelujah. Now, these are exciting things. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right, now, Isaiah tells us in 62:11 that when the Lord appears, his work is before him. See, we've been led to believe by the rapture teaching that when the Lord comes, it's all over with now. It's finished. That isn't it at all. When he comes, his work is before him. Now, his work is in two phases. We've been talking about phase number one. It took us quite a while to get there. And the cleansing of the holy place is phase number one. Judgment is beginning in the house of the Lord. These that are going to come into the Holy of Holies are judging themselves now, 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 now. And then God will perfect them and bring them back into the rest of the body, into the body of the body, and they will perfect the rest of the church. Because only a perfected people can have a perfected ministry. And so they'll come back into the church and perfect the church. And this takes place in that epitha period. Epitha, period. See, here they are chained. But before they're caught up, epitha, they have a ministry. And that ministry is unto the body of the body, to the spirit-filled believers who weren't ready for the coming of the Lord, to the bride. She wasn't ready to meet the Lord. And so this takes place in that 10-year period. You know, question mark. It might be 2 years. It might be longer. Like I say, there's if in here. And Brother Ellenwood is not setting dates. Now, let's have phase number two. Phase number two. This is phase number one, the cleansing of the holy place. Next, they're going to cleanse the church, these seven stars. Let's have 1 Thessalonians 4:17 again. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Who's our Thessalonians person here? Oh, she's back there at the lunch counter. Were you disappointed you couldn't eat now, could you? Yeah, now we're going into phase two, 1 Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. All right, afterward, epitha, okay?
Afterward, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
All right, now we come to that verse 17. That'll be enough for now, thank you. Now, we're finishing out in 1 Thessalonians, and now we have verse 17. But remember, there's a period of time between verse 16 and 17. Now, what's going to happen? Afterward, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right, what's going to happen? At the end of this, you know, we're just calling it a 10-year period. We don't know how long it's going to be. But after the church has been purged and set in divine order, brought back into divine order. Afterward then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, or, as I go, I should know this, I've gone over it enough, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Air is always around the earth. So, we'll put air here. This is air. Now this word meet, if you'll look it up in your vines, has in it this idea. Let's say that I'm a very important man. I'm not. I'm Mr. Little. Don't forget now that you're Brother Little and Sister Little. These people are all little, no giants here. All the giants, when the Lord comes, are going to be left out here. So, let's say that I'm a very important man. Maybe I'm the Shah of your realm. So I come into Little Rock and on the plane and I plan to visit your city here. Maybe I'll settle down here, you know. I'm going to visit your city. And so, since I'm a very important man, you want to honor me. So, you decide that you're going to have a motorcade And you're going to meet me at the airport over in Little Rock, and you're going to escort me back to Hot Springs. And the mayor will be there, probably the governor, you know, and a lot of important people. And you're going to escort me back to Hot Springs in great style. Give me great honor. Give me the key to the city. Have a ceremony and a banquet and all of these things. See, that's the picture here. So after these first fruits people have purged the holy place, the Lord is coming now to meet them. And they arise into the air. Up to this time, their ministry has been in the earth. In the earth. But now he's going to meet them in the air. And the idea is he's going to meet them for the purpose of escorting them back with honor to the heavenly city. Can you imagine such a thing? And that time is coming when we have finished, assuming that we're in it, when we have finished purging the church, setting it in divine order, getting this sun-clothed woman ready, because she's going to be that Noah people in the earth. And so, after this has been accomplished, then the Lord comes, and he takes this people and escorts them up into the heavenly holy of holies. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the kind of a rapture I believe in. Praise the Lord. And in Revelation 4, we see the heavenly holy of holies open and the population in there. And in that heavenly holy of holies, the population is expressed by the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the seven stars. Symbolic numbers, of course. All right, what happens next? What happens next? This is expressed in Joel, the fourth chapter, and the first verse. And here is the first trumpet still sounding, and that winds up with these words, come up hither. And John then, who is the representative in all of this, because he's the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom, he's caught up into the heavenly holy of holies. Revelation 4:1 goes along here. All right, let's have Joel. Did I give Joel to anybody in particular? Our sister here then, take it. All right. Joel, the third chapter, and verses 9 to 13. You're really fast on that. Where'd you learn all that? Hosea, Joel. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to this because I'd like to emphasize this in particular. Okay. Joel 3:9.
Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. You want 13?
Yes, read 13 too.
Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great.
All right, thank you. All right, now we come to phase number two. And here in Joel, it is not the church or the covenant people that is dealt with, it's the Gentiles. One time the word goy is translated Gentile, another time heathen. It just simply means the peoples, the peoples. The word Gentile is not used in the scripture so much as in contradistinction to the word Jew, but simply means the peoples, the multitudes. So now they have finished phase number one. They have purged the court. And so now Joel gives us another picture. And he says to awaken these mighty ones. This is what we were doing the other night when we were shaking one another. I'm trying to waken you up to what God has for you. And we're moving out of the agricultural into the military. Take your plowshares and make swords out of them and so on, you know. And so we're moving from that. Then it says there in Joel, thither cause thy mighty ones to come up. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. They've accomplished phase one of their ministry. But now in order to accomplish phase number two, to cleanse the court, the Gentiles, they come up. They come up. And then it says, thither cause the mighty ones to come down. He's coming back with his saints, too. See, when you understand this, all of these scriptures fall into place. All right, so why are they caught up now into the heavenly holy of holies? Because when God fought against his enemies in times past, the children of Israel carried the Ark of the Covenant at the head of the army, and God fought for them from the Ark. Remember that? So at this point now, God is dealing with the enemies out here, the demon powers, the kings and the kings in back of the kings, the whole satanic realm. He's dealing with it now. He's got this church cleansed down here, and probably this church has something to do with it too. I'm not quite sure how it all fits in. But thither cause thy mighty ones to come up. This takes place, I believe, at the beginning of the 7-year period. And so out here, we're going to put 7 years. This cleansing of the church, we put 10 or whatever. It might be 2, might be 3, might be a month. We don't know. But out here, it's a 7-year period. And he's going to cleanse the court. And we're just going to go through this very quickly, and because I don't want to burden you too much this morning. But thither, he's going to cause his mighty ones to come down. He's going to fight now against the whole satanic realm, but from the vantage point of the heavenly Ark of the Covenant. And here his 7 stars are involved. Praise the Lord. And so in Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and 6 and chapter 8 and verse 1, we have the opening of the title deed to the earth. Because you see, man had the title deed to the earth. He was to have dominion, but when he sinned in the garden, he gave it over to the devil. But the devil is a deceiver, and the redemption price has been paid, but still the devil won't give up that which he usurped. And so God has a copy of the title deed in his right hand. To get more understanding about this, read about, I think it's in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, the field of Hananiel. And there were 2 copies made of the title deed, and they were both buried in the earth. But in this case, One copy of the title deed is in the earth. It's in here. And it's in here, this earth. But the other copy is held in the right hand of God, the safety deposit box. And so what is happening is this. The title deed is in the right hand of the Father, and in the right hand of Jesus Christ is this company of people that is going to execute the right of the title deed. They're seized, you remember, in the beginning, in his right hand. And so in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we have the opening of the title deed to the earth. And then at this point, God begins to send forth this first fruits company, and he says, you're now going to purge the earth. And so he sends them first, in the first half of the 7-year period, with 7 trumpets. And every time they blow a trumpet, they blast the strongholds of Satan. The strongholds of Satan now begin to collapse. And so one after another, that is the first fruits company. You see, I keep telling people, it's not a case of whether we go through the tribulation or not. These people are going to administer the judgments of the tribulation. You're going to hear this all over the country before long. Because I think God is bringing forth this new concept of things. They're going to administer it. And so in the first 3.5 years, they blow their trumpets. And then in the middle of the 7-year period, he said, now are the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. I get all excited when I read that passage of Scripture. Hallelujah. And so in the middle of the 7-year period, even though Antichrist is still in power and all like that, still the kingdom of Satan has been blasted and its walls are falling down. And then God says to this handful of people that he used to cleanse the holy place here, that have blown the 7 trumpets. Now he says, I've got another job for you to do. And he gives them 7 bowls of judgment. And in the last half of the week, they pour out the unmitigated judgment of God upon the kingdom of the beast, upon the satanic realm, for 3.5 years. And I don't want to be around when that happens. You don't either. I don't even want to be in the Noah company, although they're going to be preserved and kept and nourished by this man-child. But now these 7 stars, this first fruits company, is given unto them to pour out the wrath of God. And by the time we come to Revelation 17 to 18, we see the kingdom of Satan on fire, burning. And you have a picture of this in Jericho. Jericho is another passage you should study in connection with all of this. And there were 2 phases there. First, the walls of Jericho fell. And the 7 trumpets are going to cause, in the first half of the week, the walls of the satanic realm to fall. And then it said that Jericho was burned. And so the seven bowls of the wrath of God poured out upon the kingdom of the beast and the kingdom of, you know, the whole thing. And in the chapters 17 and 18 then, we see the kingdom of Satan on fire and going up in smoke. I like these things. Praise the Lord. Now I want to give you one more scripture in closing. Let's turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I want to thank those of you that read scriptures for me. All right, Matthew, the 13th chapter. And we're going to begin reading with the 36th verse. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Notice here now that there's a separation. What he's saying now isn't for the multitudes. It's for those that are in the house. Always watch those words about the house. Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. He's not now talking about the court or about the holy place, but he's talking about the outer court, the world. So the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the soon teleus, or the consummation of the age. And the reapers are who? The angels. People. People angels. You know how you can tell a spirit angel from a people angel? How many of you have ever seen an angel? Anybody? All right. You know how to tell a people angel from a spirit angel? Yeah, you're getting ahead of me here. You're stealing my punchline. All right, spirit angels have wings. People angels don't. Where'd you hear that? Oh, okay. I thought, I heard this from somebody else who's seen an angel's numbers of times. He told me this. And so angels, then, are not always spirit angels. And you see, this links right in with this thought that when Jesus comes and these that are apprehended in his hand, these seven stars, these seven angels are people. All right. So he says then, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, his first fruits people. And what are they going to do? They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and all them which do iniquity. Notice two things here. All people that are evil and all things that are evil. See, we're mixed in all of this and it's daily making an impact upon us and we think this is the norm. We're just kind of used to it. We see, walk by these pornography places, we see all of the wickedness and lewdness and corruption that's in the earth, and to us now, we're just so used to it, it's like the normal. What's it going to be like when God takes out all of those that do wickedly? And all the things that are wicked. It's going to be a far different place. And whom is he going to use? He's going to use his handful of stars to do this. And it says, and shall cast into a furnace. Now notice that it is these people that are going to do this. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. They're going to do it. Going back to Psalm 149. It is the saints that are going to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. These are awesome things that God is going to lay upon his people. And this is why he wants us to walk soberly and so on. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Whenever you find this expression, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, it has to do with this company of people that's going into the holiest of all. And so when they're finished, they will be in the kingdom of God, that principal sun, with the seven suns, eight suns, shining in the firmament of God, giving light unto the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Oh, we've got a big job ahead of us. Praise the Lord. And wonderful days are ahead for the people of God. All right, now, just one or two or three questions, because we don't want to, okay? All right. You want the scripture for that? You like that, don't you? See, the word says that, as the lightning shineth from the east unto the even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And it's not talking about zigzag lightning like we have around here, but it's talking about sunrise. And already the sun, even though he hasn't come up over the horizon, he's throwing forth the light over the horizon. And then when he comes up over the horizon, he's going to join unto himself seven other suns. And so you find this over in Revelation, the first chapter. And in the 16th verse, Revelation 1:16, and he had in his right hand seven stars or suns, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Whenever you read about suns and sun rising and so on, it has a bearing upon the coming of the Lord. For example, the name Samson is Shimshon, and it means like the sun. And he's one of the men ahead of time that is showing this. He's one of those Shopatim. And so God has given us these men in the past so that we might understand the good things in these men that pleased God and will refrain from the bad things that they did that displeased God. See, but Samson is a picture, the good part of him, of the rising of the sun. His name means like the sun. All right, another question. Anybody else? Okay. Do I have any other teaching on the ministry from behind the veil? Well, you know, each one of these points I gave today, I could have given you 20 messages on what I compacted into one. Yeah. Yeah. It's largely that they're coming forth to purge the church. All right, another question. I'm not doing. Didn't my brother have one back there? Yeah, just to hear. Yeah, then he takes his people back up. Oh. That's all right. I really feel that this maybe has to do more with this appearing down here when he comes in all of his glory. But like I say, you know, there's different ways. I might just mention this, that when he comes in the first stage of his coming, he's coming to the Mount of Olives, see? Because these people that he brings up into the Holy of Holies are the olive trees. And Zechariah sees them on either side of the throne. But the olive trees are over here now. And when he comes, he's coming back as he went away. He went up from the olive trees, and he's coming back to the olive trees. Now, this is the spiritual part of it. He's coming back to the olive trees, and then he brings the olive trees up here and places them on either side of the throne. And you see, the Mount of Olives, a portion of it was called the Mount of Corruption. And so when the Lord comes with a shout, his feet is going to divide the corruption out of his people, the Adamic nature, the last of it that's left. And so there's a fulfillment of that here, in the first part of his coming. Okay? One more question. Oh, okay. All right, Gabriel. I don't know. I won't invent answers. I sometimes have wondered if some of these angels are not really kind of extensions of God, because his name means who is like God. No, that's Michael. Michael. Gabriel, his name means the might of God, doesn't it? Something like that, the strength of God. And I just don't know. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Praise the Lord. Any more? All right. The first phase changes us and leaves us on earth to cleanse the body of Christ Church. Phase number two takes us up into the heavenly structuring. Well, it seems there at the end that here's where we have the Lord coming upon the white horse in Revelation, where is it, 19? And with all of the armies of heaven with him. And probably this takes place out here. Now, I don't understand all the way through the book of Revelation. I don't pretend to. But the part that the Lord has opened up is the first part. And I noticed that so many people began in the beginning of the book and wanted to know all about the man-child. And the Lord seemed to lead me to start at the beginning of the book. Of course, this handful of people, these stars, are the man-child. And I see a seven-year period here, because after they come forth out of the church in their ascension, the woman is in the wilderness for 3.5 years, plus another 3.5 years. And the first time she flees into the wilderness, it seems it's under duress or fear, because it says she flees. She flees. But then it says that she flies into the wilderness with the wings of an eagle. And remember that another expression of these people up here are eagles, lions and eagles and the ox and so on. And so they apparently get help from the Holy of Holies people in the middle of the seven-year period, and she goes back in, but in triumph and victory, for another 3.5 years. Now, I differ with a lot of people on this. A lot of people see the woman in the wilderness for only 3.5 years, but I see her in there for 7 years, and so this would make the ascension of the man-child at the beginning of the seven-year period. Anybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. One more, and that'll be it. It can all be tied right in there. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. When we go through the veil, remember last night, we found that when we go through the veil, that we come up into the pavilion. And the word pavilion there in the Psalms is from the same Hebrew root as tabernacles. And so tabernacles begins when this company of people goes through the veil, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's correct. All right.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.